Take your Bibles once again, and I invite your attention to John's Gospel, chapter 9. I hope that this journey and this particular miracle has been a blessing. I have received phone calls from some thanking me and actually telling me how much the particular series has meant to them, as well as the previous hour's sermons as far as the gifts. John chapter 9, verses 24 to 29. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he is a sinner or no, I know not. One thing... One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. John 9:26. Then said they to the man again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Well, beloved, due to time last week, I was unable to finish last week's message. So please allow me to first recap some of last week's message before we finish out the portion that I was unable to finish, okay? Back in John chapter 9, look at verses 17. John chapter 9, verses 17. They said unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he had opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. He is a prophet. So here this healed man declares that the man Jesus of Nazareth, whom up until this point he was unable to find once again, because Jesus had gone back milling amongst the crowd, all of this miracle occurred in the temple complex where there were scores of people walking around and such. After Jesus heals this man, Jesus walks away and literally gets lost in the crowd. And as this interrogation here is going on between the council members and this healed man, the man now goes so far as to say, the man Jesus of Nazareth, whom I cannot find right now because of the press or because of the crowd, he's a prophet. And yet the man is still lost. But something, though, is going on in the heart and mind of this blind man in comparison to those who sat on the council. God the Holy Spirit was doing a work upon this man's heart that he was not working upon the heart of the hearts of those men that sat on the council. And then last week, we went back to John chapter 4, and I showed you that even the woman at the well, as Jesus was dealing with her issue and her sin, and as she tries to divert the conversation by saying, well, we worship in Samaria on that mountain, and you Jews think that the only right church is in Jerusalem. But when the Messiah comes, he'll teach us all things. And then Jesus goes so far as to say, well, where's your husband? I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, spot on, you've had five, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. And bingo, she says, I perceive you're a prophet. Well, in John chapter 9:18, the stiff-necked religious leaders then question if the man was ever born blind in the first place. And thus they demand his parents to be dragged before them to be questioned. Can you imagine that? And last week we looked upon the fact that there are certain types of people who walk this earth who can ask a gazillion questions and you can give them the gazillion answers, and the light bulb stays very, very dark. Nothing seems to register. They go so far as to question whether or not the man was born blind from birth, so let's drag mommy and daddy into the picture. Well, then in verses 19 to 21, the parents confirm their son's identity, but it seemed not to satisfy the council members' questions. Even when mommy and daddy come on the scene and they verify the identity of their son, that still doesn't please the council members. And then in 9:22, look at 9:22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already. Beloved, these people didn't put anything to the test. They already made their pronounced judgment without even giving Jesus a fair audience. That if any man did confess or acknowledge or agree that Jesus of Nazareth was Christ, he was the Messiah, he was to be put out or excommunicated from the synagogue. He was to be put out. And the Bible tells us here, because of the fear of the Jews, hold your place here, please, and turn to Proverbs 29:25. I want you to put this verse off to the side of verses... of verse 22, if at all possible, as a nice cross-reference. But jump over to Proverbs 29:25. Hold your place in John 9. But I want you just to mark this verse off to the side there in John 9:22. Proverbs 29:25. Notice what the writer of Proverbs says. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Can I just make a comment here, friends? If you're a child of God here this morning, and maybe you have tried to muster up a little courage to talk with mom or dad, or a brother or a sister, cousin, nephew, uncle, co-worker, you have a desire to share the gospel with them because you're concerned. And you're about to say something and that person just looks at you like, well, what do you want to say? And you're looking at that person's face and some thoughts will cross your mind. Well, man, I really don't know what that guy is going to think about me if I venture and try to bring up religion and Christ and the Bible. And you hesitate. Your Bible tells you why. The fear of that man's face brings a snare. So, dear child of God, if you have those moments, the Bible here, that verse shows you that that does happen at times. You get very tongue-tied. Or maybe you back off because I really don't know what Dad's reaction is going to be. He might tell me to get lost or go someplace. That's normal. The Bible tells you that's what normally happens when you lose that courage. But that verse also says, though, that those who put their faith in God and such, you're going to be held up. So my dear child of God, ask God to give you the courage and the ability to go beyond that person's face, look at their soul, and consider eternity. And may God give you the courage to share your faith and to share Christ with them. We'll go back to our narrative. Let's go back to John chapter 9. You may want to jot that off to the side there, off somewhere in your margin there, and besides verse 22 of John 9. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. They feared their faces. And that's a normal reaction. The fear of man will bring a snare. But the council had already agreed. Before anyone could bring any evidence, their minds were made up. They did not want to be confused with the facts. Have you met people like that? You want to give them the facts, but their mind is made up. Their mind is closed. Well, here's an example of that. And they already made the assessment that if anybody went so far as to say that this Jesus of Nazareth, this peddler of these false teachings, as far as we are concerned, they're to be pushed out of the synagogue. They were to be given the back door. We also saw two notable characteristics of those who sat on the council. Remember this? And I like some of you were smiling and even nodding your heads. We saw last week that they continually harped upon others with questions, but they were never able to come to the truth. They were doting about questions. Doting, doting, doting. Harping, harping, harping. And yet they never came to any understanding of anything. And the other thing that we saw about these council members that you will see today, they were pecking away like inquisitioners of old, causing more strife and more envy and more bitterness. Two things about these Pharisees that are quite common to those who were in false religions. They ask a gazillion questions, you give gazillion answers, and nothing seems to register. And then these are the same individuals with their questioning and their dotingness that all they do is they generate strife and envy and bitter feelings. Hold your place here and turn to James 3. I want to show you something. Hold your place in John 9 and look at James chapter 3. We also saw last week, as you're turning to James 3, that such individuals who ask obnoxious questions and you give a loving biblical response when they seem to make no connection, and all that they want to do is argue with you like the Pharisees. We saw on numerous occasions when the Pharisees did ask Jesus questions about divorce, questions about this, questions about paying taxes. They really did not want to learn anything from the good teacher. They simply wanted to trap him in his words. What was Paul's admonishment? What is Peter's admonishment? When you meet such people, you avoid them and you turn from them. Why? James 3. Watch this. Look at James 3 and allow me to read verses 13 to the end. You may want to put this verse somewhere and think about the next time you begin to get into an argument with your spouse, your parents, co-worker, or an unbeliever. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show it out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. James here asks, who is a wise man? And James is asking you and I, are we wise? Well, I'm going to give you an indicator of how you and I can judge ourselves if we are wise. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, James says, please do not glory and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, the wisdom he mentions in verse 14, the bickering, the strife, the argumentative spirit, this wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Would you be willing to admit that verses 16 is finding its fulfillment in John chapter 9? You got the council members just bombarding this poor blind man. They want to know who healed you and how he did it. He tells them who did it, and he tells them how he did it. They do not believe him. They question whether he was born blind from the very beginning. Let's drag Mommy and Daddy into the court. Mommy and Daddy are brought into the court. What is going on here? Strife and contention. There's this combativeness between the council and this poor man who's been healed. Now they drag Mommy and Daddy into the picture, and for fear of their faces, they're knowing, I don't want to be excommunicated. I don't want to be seen by my neighbors as someone who's been ostracized from the community. Well, you ask our son, he's of age, how he was healed and who, we don't know. Ask him, because we fear you, and we don't even want to acknowledge this Jesus of Nazareth as Messiah. No, 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 because we've already found out that if we do, we're out the back door. James 3 is showing you the mindset of the Pharisees. They were earthly, sensual, devilish-minded individuals, and it flowed out of their mouth on how they harangued this poor blind man. But look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle. It's easy to be entreated, full of mercy, full of good works, without partiality, meaning you don't take sides, and without hypocrisy. There's no double masks. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Question, which side of that equation do I live on and you live in? So the next time, husbands and wives, you have a little bit of scrapping, sniping, headbanging, you may want to say, hey, sweetheart, let's stop and assess James 3. Which worldview are we operating in? Sensual, devilish? Or are we dealing with that wisdom that comes from heaven that is gentle, peaceable, easy to be entreated, doesn't take sides, and doesn't wear masks? I just throw that out to you from Brother James. Well, let's go back to John 9. Now, we're going to tackle verses 24 to 29, which I could not because of time last week. You ready? And what does it say up here? Wash the blind man. Wash the blind man. Verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Oof. Having exhausted their tactic to grind this poor blind man into the ground like powder, and after trying to grind his parents into the ground like powder, they now ask the blind man to take an oath. Oh, they're now pouring on the heat, buddy. They've gone from asking questions. Did you catch that phrase? Give God the praise. That's similar to taking an oath. We know that this man is a sinner. What do you say? They just turned the heat from notch 5 to 8. With a few more notches to go into deep fry and boil. They just turned up the heat on the blind man. We know he's a sinner. We know he's a scoundrel. Matter of fact, he's a Sabbath breaker because he had the audacity to heal you if he did. And if you were born blind from the very beginning, we couldn't get too much out of your mother and father. But now we want you to give God glory. Are you listening to me? They're asking this man to take an oath. He's a bad man. What do you say? Ooh. What's that poor blind man going to do? What is the poor blind man going to do? Look at verse 25. Well, the blind man answered and said, well, gang, whether he be a sinner or no, I really don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. Whereas I was blind, I like this. Picture them in their robes. High priest sitting there with his mitre hat on, like some bishop in the 1500s with the Inquisitioners. Whether he be a sinner or not, I really don't know. But I'm going to tell you, gang of gentlemen, what I do know. Now watch this. Whereas I was once blind, I can now see all your ugly faces. And I can see the hate in your eyes. Not only can I hear the venom, but I can see the venom in your eyes.
because now I have sight.
You know what we call that,
dear child of God?
We call that a confession. This man is confessing something. This man is confessing something, my dear friends, for the very first time. Oh yes, earlier in chapter 9, he was willing to say, well, who healed you? The man, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, where is he? I really don't know, because he's kind of got lost here in the crowd. And then finally, when they press him a little bit further, the blind man says, he's a prophet. And now that they ratchet up the ante by saying, we want you to give God praise, we want you to swear that this is an evil, pestilent fellow that ought to be removed and eradicated from off the face of the earth. What do you say, blind man?
Well, I really don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but one thing I do know, I can see you all. He's confessing. But he's lost.
Hold your place here and turn to Romans 10. Hold your place here. But turn to Romans chapter 10. This man is not yet saved, but beloved, God is doing something in this man's heart, my dear friend. He's beginning to see a little glimmer of light, and now for the very first time, he begins to get a little bit more courage. He has a little bit more fortitude. He has a little bit more kick into his step, and he looks upon this grand body who has the authority to cast him out of the synagogue. Not only that, if they find this man guilty of heresy, they could have the blind man stoned. You need to put that inside of your historical context. This body of religious leaders could have this blind man killed on the easiest charge of heresy, like Brother Stephen in Acts 7. Look at Romans 10. Allow me to read verses 9 to 13. Some of you know where I'm going, but some of you need to be told something about the passage.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Sinner friend, if you're here this morning, you need to be told. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is who he claimed he is, and if you believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross and provided a rich, full and sufficient sacrifice and atonement and payment even for your sins, then you are told to confess and believe. Believe and confess. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between Jew and the Greek.
We've been studying that lately, haven't we?
For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
The rich man was making a confession. Something was coming out of his mouth that apparently God the Holy Spirit was nurturing in his bosom. And beloved, please get this in your mind. The rich man is not yet saved. But he's seeing more clearly now than he ever has, both physically and spiritually. And something else you need to be told. In verses 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14, do you find any of those verbs in the past tense? You will not. They're all in the present tense. You know what that teaches? A Christian is one who continually believes and who will always continually confess who and what Christ is to him or her.
In some church circles, they take verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. They bring you down to the front aisle. They ask you several questions. You nod your head. You say something called the sinner's prayer. And with a spiritual, magical wand, they go, presto, change, or you're saved.
That's not the way it's done. The verb tense here is in the present tense. And beloved, it's a continual confessing. And it's a continual believing. It's a continual relying upon. It's not something you did way back yonder several weeks ago, and then that's it. I've done my thing. I got my fire insurance. I'm not going to go to hell. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Now I live any way that I want to live. Wrong. The Christian life is nothing more but a continual walk of reliance and confession and believing upon Christ. It's not a one-time act. It's a continual walk of one's life.
And on this theme, turn to Matthew chapter 10. Hold your place in John 9. Now watch this one. And the beauty of all of this, my dear friends, is the blind man's not saved. Yet. But look at Matthew 10. Please allow me to read verses 31 to 32. Matthew chapter 10. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Matthew 10:31. Now look at verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. The religious leaders, they asked this man to take an oath. Give God praise. Give God glory. We know this man's evil. This man's trash. He's an instigator. He's a rebel rouser. He got us so mad on one occasion when he turned over all of our tables. He took a whip and he beat some of our nice friends. He's unloving and unkind. Give God praise. We know he's a sinner. What do you say, pal? They just turned the heat up on the poor blind man. He's either going to confess Christ as Messiah and be stoned, or he's going to say, don't know. Don't bother me. I want to live a few more days. He goes this far. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I can see you all. That much I do know. Something's happening here. Something's going on in this blind man's life. Something's going on. Look at verses 26 now of John 9. Then said they to him, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Dear congregation, hopefully you're not getting weary of Pastor Bob telling you this. How many times have they asked this question? Maybe someone here has gone back and maybe even counted. Look at verse 26. After they wanted this man to impinge upon Jesus' moral character, that is something I failed to mention a few moments ago, the religious leaders were now beginning to chisel away at your Savior's moral character. They could not deny the miracle. There were too many witnesses there in that temple complex. They tried to bring aspersion upon the blind man that maybe he was never born blind from the very beginning. So they dragged mommy and daddy into the picture. And there they came up shorthanded. Even the parents said, that's our son. He was born blind. He's old enough. You ask him. And now, after he makes his little confession, who healed you and how? Peck, peck, peck. Doting questions. Ever learning
but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us, that there's a certain category of people out here that will ask you questions after question. You can provide answer after answer, and they never seem to make the connection. From such, turn away. Look at verse 27. He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Now, you're noticing something about the blind man? He's getting a little bit more bold. He's not shrinking. He's now what, congregation? He's taking them on. I told you. He tells them, you haven't heard too well. Oh, my word. Telling the preacher that he doesn't hear too well. Oh, can't stand that. Can't have that coming from the congregation. Preacher, you don't hear us too well. That's what he told them. You're not hearing me. Wow. He seems to have a little bit of spiritual muscle here. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Uh-oh. Something's happening now in the latter part of verse 27 in this dialogue. Not only can you look at the Pharisees and tell them one thing I do know, now I can see. I don't know whether he's a bad person or a good person. I haven't yet reached that level of understanding. I do know he's the man. He actually cast a shadow. He's not a mirage. He's Jesus of Nazareth. That's his hometown. That much I do know. I'm willing to go so far as to say he's a prophet. And all this time he's lost. But now the poor blind man who's been healed, he gets a little bit more oomph. And watch this. Will you be one of his disciples? You know what he does? He takes his little battleship and he levels a salvo across the very bow of their ship. Will you be one of his followers? He's now witnessing for Christ. But he's lost. But there's something going on the inside. Man, oh, day, what a beautiful picture of what God does in salvation for some folks.
Some people come and they hear the gospel for the first time. Boom! Instant conversion, instant change of life. Certain bad habits fall off by the wayside. Other individuals will walk for years hearing the gospel and they throw a fist in God's face. They'll hear the gospel and they'll get upset with these family members who come and knock on the door of their heart with the claims of Jesus. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. And then lo and behold, they begin to,
tell me a little bit more. All right, lay it on me. And then finally God grabs their heart. Boom. Conversion. This particular man, this wonderful journey of this progressive realization of coming to faith in Christ happens for some folks. It happens that way.
And when they do get converted, they look back and they look at all those weeks and days and months of years of squandered living. God knew all that, child of God.
He saved you on the day he chose to save you. You weren't saved by accident. Stop crying about spilt milk that you can't put back in the glass. What you can do now is take the glass that God's given you and let him fill it with his love and grace and mercy. And now you go out here in this world and you go confess Christ to a lost and dying world. Read on. Look at verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, you must be one of his, but we're of Moses. Oh, my word. Now this poor blind man. Are you seeing what's happening here? Watch carefully. Hopefully you're not missing this. He's now beginning to confess Christ. He's willing to make a confession. I don't know whether he's good or bad.
I don't know that much about Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth. All I do know is, I used to be blind, and now I see. And here you are pounding me into the ground with the same questions. I've told you how he did it, but you're not paying attention. Man, he's getting bold. He's getting a little feisty with this council. And then he says, will you be one of his disciples? And beloved, for the very first time, listen carefully, for the very first time, this august religious body, they set their sights not on Jesus the man, with their glasses on the edge of their little pinky noses, they look condescending on him. You must be one of his. The Bible says they reviled him. If you're here this morning, and you're a Christian and a member of this church, I'm going to be one gospel preacher that's going to warn you that when you do go outside this particular sliding door and you tell the world, I am a Christian and I want to share my Lord and Savior with you, they're not going to clap. They're not going to invite you to sit down over coffee and Danish and talk about Jesus. There are some people out here that are going to revile you. And the question is, what's going to be your response? Oh, my word, I didn't know that was part and parcel of being a Christian. Not me. I'm not going to confess no more. Not me. Uh-uh. I got my fire insurance, but I'm not going to mention Christ to a lost and dying world. I'm not going to get out there and have people revile me. Well, my dear child of God, was not Jesus reviled for you in order to pay the price of your sin and my sin? If the master can be reviled, why can't his sons and daughters who are members of his family by spiritual adoption? Why must he suffer and I'm exempt? Why must you be exempt? He suffered, so will we, if you're faithful to Christ. Look at verse 29. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. You can almost hear the stillness and the quiet in the council chamber. Dead silence. Dead silence. While the stiffness and the depravity of their lost heart raises to the very surface like pond scum on a hot summer day. How do I know that these council members were lost and in darkness and in depravity? Notice what they said. We know that God spoke unto Moses. You know what they're implying? What are they inferring? God is not speaking through Jesus of Nazareth, but he spoke through Moses. Are you listening to me, congregation? Puny men, religiously lost leaders of the blind, sitting on the council, having the audacity to say to this man, God spoke through Moses. But he doesn't speak through this Jesus of Nazareth whom you're confessing. They were making a judgment call on my Savior. They were questioning his divine origin. They were questioning his divine message. They were questioning his divine mission. As if they knew. And the kicker to all of this drama is they learn absolutely nothing in the context of the barraging questions that they leveled on him and his parents. They came to no proper conclusion, though they asked a myriad of questions. I want to end by looking at Mark chapter 7.
Turn to the Gospel of Mark, please. And yet the beauty of all of this is that the blind man is not yet saved. But there's something going on the inside. And in the next message, we're going to dig a little deeper into John 9 and wait till you see the moment of conversion. Wait till you see that sweet moment of conversion between Jesus and this man. Mark 7. I want to end with these words. And think of the counsel. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man." The issue here was about men washing hands before they eat. The Jews had all these stipulations that they added, not that God gave. That if you did not wash with, if you ate with filthy hands, you were somehow ceremoniously unclean before the eyes of God. And Jesus wants to dispel that by showing us that moral corruption comes from within a man, not on his dirty hands. "For from within, out of the heart of men," verse 21, "proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy," which this council was doing, questioning Jesus' origin, his words, his message, and his mission. "Pride," they were full of pride. "Foolishness," they were full of foolishness. And what did Jesus say? All these evil things come from within, the heart, the soul, the very inner core of you and I. And that's what defiles a man. Not because you got axle grease on your fingers or under your nails and your wife brings you a good old peanut butter jelly sandwich and a cold glass of white milk and you begin to munch on that and somehow that makes you ceremoniously unclean. Hogwash. What makes a person unclean is the things that comes out of his heart. The words he says and how he says them. That's a pretty good cross-reference back yonder to James 3. That which is sensual, that which is earthly, and that which is devilish is found in verses 21, 22, and 23 of Mark chapter 7. So my dear friends, can I ask you a question? Child of God, church member, do you confess Christ? When you're given the opportunity, and these individuals here are maybe willing or maybe unwilling, but let's look at the most prettiest example. If somebody is willing for you to sit down and say, "Tell me about this Jesus," do you know how to do that? Can you do it? Is there a desire to do it? Or are you afraid of their faces? Well, they might think bad thoughts about me. Man, oh day, they were thinking bad thoughts about Jesus. Didn't stop Jesus from preaching and teaching. Well, they may not want to sit with me at the lunch counter there on their job. Well, they ostracized Jesus, didn't they? My word. He wasn't exempt, so why am I exempt? I'm not asking you to go out here and be obnoxious. I'm simply asking you, do you confess Christ? When something comes up in a conversation, maybe on the job or in the home, are you one who's willing to put that Christian flag down and just defend truth, defend the honor of Christ, and just confess Him to a lost world? Maybe you've been recently saved. You say, "Bob, I don't know how it is to witness." Fine. Look at the blind man. All he could tell them was this: "Once I was blind, now I see." What's your words? "Once I was lost, but now I've been found." Found by who and what? The Lord Jesus Christ. He saved me. Saved you from what? Myself and hell. Well, how does one get saved? Well, you have time? Yeah. Well, look, my pastor just got done preaching. Matter of fact, he gave us some verses. Can I share something with you, sir? Ma'am? Yeah. What's so hard about that? A
And if they tell you, take your Bible, take your God, and just put it someplace, good day, may the Lord bless you, off you go. You don't have to rope them down like some cow out there on some rodeo. You will get saved. No. Be kind, be gracious, and go on to the next fish. Go on to the next person. But are you even doing that, my friends? And this isn't to put a guilt trip on you, my friends. Way back yonder in the Stone Age, I was scared of men's faces. And guess what? As your pastor, I still get afraid of men's faces. So I'm preaching to myself as well as to you. But go out there and confess Christ. People will have conversations where inevitably you can drift that conversation to the claims of Christ or to the claims of the Bible. And just be a defender of the truth. It is not your responsibility for you to make them believe, but it is your responsibility to defend truth when the occasion arises. That's what I'm advocating. And this church will only grow when more folks get saved and baptized and added to the fold. You want your church to grow? It's not going to grow by itself. You have to go out there and plant seed. Crops don't grow by themselves. Someone has to put the seed out there in the ground. Have you been scattering seed? And it's not your responsibility to make the seed germinate. God does that. Your responsibility is to plant seed, and then you pray over it, and then you water it with more conversation and more confession and more witnessing. Well, we'll leave the blind man here. But he has made some progress, hasn't he? Wait till you see what comes down the pike here shortly. Let's pray. Eternal God, we come before Thee, Lord, to thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. And Father, we thank You that the Word of God is relevant, steadfast, and sure. We also thank You that we have a Savior who sits in heaven with the keys of eternal life in His hands, willing to dispense eternal life to any and to all who would come by faith and just embrace Him. Father, I pray that You would make all of us, both the pastor and those who sit in these chairs, all of us would be bold defenders and confessors of the faith. And Father, may we realize that it is not our responsibility to cause the germination of that seed within the hearts of men. That is holy business that only God the Holy Spirit can do. But it is our responsibility to go out there and witness for Christ. So, Father, please give us the boldness and the courage as we see now beginning to rise to the surface in the life of this healed man. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.